This morning's scripture come from the 119th Psalm, verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
The kingdom of God is here. We declared that at the beginning of our worship today, and it's absolutely true. God is in control. And you may or may not accept that fact. You may or may not submit to his rule. That doesn't change the fact that the kingdom of God is here. But how much better it is for us when we live according to his will and acknowledge him as our king. And that's why we also sang the words, Lord, take control. Take control, Lord, because your will is best, and we want to do your will. We come together for that reason, to acknowledge God as supreme, to honor Christ as our Lord and our Savior, to receive his word, to hear what he has to say, and to hear those ancient words. Let them change us. And we're glad you're here with us today. We are so glad you are here with us today. As L.A. said, we have visitors with us, and we're always glad to have visitors, especially people that we've known and loved and had a long history with, like Virginia Crowder. Virginia and Jan are back with us today, sitting over in this area. And so if you haven't seen them yet, be sure to go by and say hello to Virginia and Jan and others that I know I should mention by name, but I'm going to stop right there before I get into trouble. But we're glad you're here. Come back and join us anytime you can, and let us know if we can be of help to you in any way. Men, pick one of these up. If you haven't already, they're at both of the visitors' counters. This advertises a big event coming up this coming Saturday. This coming Saturday, the Men's Fellowship. We are expecting men from all around the region to come. We've got a lot of them already signed up, and we want you to be here. Whether you sign up or not, that's okay. Come anyway, but it would help us a lot if you'd sign up and just let us know you're going to be here. And there's great value in this event. We're going to be talking about truth. Don't know if you need that or not. I think you do. And so come and join us for that. And then also, everybody can listen to this, because a week from today, following our morning worship service, we're going to have a fellowship meal downstairs. And President David Shannon from Freed Hardeman University will be here. He is a powerful proclaimer of the Word of God. Really want you to come and be with us for that. And just enjoy the day. It's going to be a great day. They're going to give out glass bottle Cokes and moon pies. Now, if that's not a reason to be here, I don't know what is. They're also going to have a photo booth. This is all done by Freed Hardeman. But come and join us. It's going to be a fun day, a great day. And let's just all make it a point to be here, bring some food and a little extra for our guests, and enjoy being part of the family. Now let's get into our Bibles. I hope you'll come, by the way, tonight as well at 6 o'clock. We're going to do our third lesson in Luke parables. Going to be talking about Luke 18, the very first of that chapter, and the parable of the unjust judge. So I really hope you'll come and join us for that. Now, get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word. Look with me at the passages that we're going to be looking at. They're not going to be fully listed on the screen. You'll see the reference, but I want you to go there and make sure that what I'm telling you is indeed the Word of God. Now, let me first of all note that 1988 was a very bad year for a particular popular preacher. I'm not going to mention his name. Some of you will easily guess it, I'm sure. But this preacher was well-known throughout the world, actually. He was on television a lot, and he was very powerful when it came to morality. He would blast any of his fellow preachers who were found being unfaithful to their wives, for example. And, you know, just, it was clear he was very solid on those things until 1988, when it was found he had been in the company numerous times with a prostitute. The evidence was there. There was no denying it. Well, his church said, well, you're going to have to step down for about 3 months, get your life back in order, and then we'll let you come back. And that's what happened. But then again, in 1991, here it was again, the very same thing. And this time, his church was not as patient. And anyway, the point is, those kind of things disgust us, don't they? They absolutely disgust us. Because here is somebody that is saying, you should not do this or that, and then they are found to be doing just exactly what they've been preaching against. And the idea of hypocrisy, yeah, nobody likes that. And it causes many people to say, well, forget Christianity. I mean, they can't even do what they teach, so why should I even think about being a part of that? Well, we're talking about morality. Last week we talked about the source of morality. And that's a real issue in our day and time. There's a lot of different things going on in our world. A lot of people saying, you know, we don't need to follow the old rules. Let's start doing what we want to do. Let's give our own rules. And we talked about how God is the only reliable source. And that song we sang at the end there, ancient words, follow ancient words. Well, if it's truth, absolutely. And if it's from God, yeah, let's follow those ancient words. But today, what we're going to be talking about when it comes to morality is, does it come from the inside? Or are we just doing something, you know, kind of get away with it, but that's not how we really think inside. That's not what we really believe. And so the idea again is this who I am? And that's what God is after. Not just outward actions, but he wants our hearts. So let's get into that lesson. Let's talk about morality from the inside. First of all, let's talk about God's emphasis on heart-centered religion. God's emphasis on heart-centered religion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday evening. And here were these Pharisees standing nearby when Jesus was teaching. And they were listening and they started mocking him. They ridiculed Jesus. And this is what we find in that passage. Luke 16, beginning in verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, Luke tells us, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, if we are exalting what is right and what is true, God is pleased. But Jesus was pointing to them and he's saying, you may say that you are the spiritual elite. You are the best of the best. That's how they presented themselves in Jewish society. And yet Jesus said, God knows your hearts. And those are chilling words. They should be. They ought to wake us up to the idea that, you know, I may put on a good show for people, and sometimes we do that, but God knows. God knows what's really inside of us, and he has always held us to that standard. Let me just take you on a tour here in just a moment, but first, let's talk about something that's going on in our society, and I may step on a toe or two. I don't mean to. But a few years ago, there was an app that came out and became very popular called Waze. Anybody familiar with that? I won't ask you to raise your hand. And I'm not saying that if you have this app, you're a sinner. I'm not saying that. But it became immediately popular because it gives you directions to where you want to go. It shows you if there are accidents. It's kind of like a social media app for traffic, you know. And as the byline says, outsmarting traffic together. But what made this really popular? I mean, it's been downloaded more than 100 million times, I found, on one site. And this site goes on to say, the police tracking feature was one reason for the spur in Waze's popularity. Now, what does that mean, police tracking? Well, people will report there's a speed trap down the road here, or they're doing sobriety tests down on that corner, or, you know, a license check or whatever, and that alerts people. That's a way of saying, you better slow down. You better slow down. And don't we do that? I mean, sometimes we do. There's a little half-mile stretch out here in Piney Flats, right? We all know about that, and we all obey the speed limit when we go down that stretch of road. What we're talking about is, are we really committed to it, or do we do it just when we think we might get caught? God has always demanded heart-centered religion. Think about Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Here is a very familiar passage. It was for the Jews especially. It's called the Shema, something they recited three times a day. And Shema simply means hear. And that's how this passage begins. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, listen up. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now think about what that didn't say, but it does implicitly. It doesn't say don't just obey the laws that God gives you. That's good. That's important to obey the laws. But what it really says is with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole strength and soul, love the Lord your God. You see, God is interested in heart-centered religion. Another passage is Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. And by this time in Israel's history, things had gotten pretty bad. Judah was on the verge of being taken by the Babylonians. Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been taken by the Assyrians. They had not put God first in their hearts. And so now the warning of the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 4, verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart. Wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? And again, God is looking on the inside. He's not just looking at the fact, well, I go to the temple, you know, when I'm supposed to. I take my lamb, whatever kind of offering God specified. I do that, Lord. Yeah, but I see your heart. I see the wicked thoughts. How long is this going to go on? Wash your hearts. God knows. And God demands that we live a heart-centered faith. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. One of the Beatitudes, and you know this one, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where Jesus says simply, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now again, I go to church. I do what I think I need to do. Let's talk about your heart. Is it pure? Is God really in control? Is the kingdom of God in you? And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. God sees that. And then one other passage, and there's a lot of others we could talk about, but look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, where Peter says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And isn't the message clear there? It's not enough just to smile and say, hey, how you doing? And that's important, you know, to smile at one another, and I urge that. I think every one of us would benefit from doing a lot more of that. And let's practice it, you know, today as we're leaving, let's smile. But the idea is, let it come from the heart. I smile because I genuinely love you. I really love you with a pure heart. The list is long. There are so many passages in the Bible that say God isn't just looking for outward obedience. I mean, that's so important, outward obedience. But if it isn't coupled with inward love and purity, what good is it? We read, Brad read earlier for us in Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. And again, listen to these words, Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. He says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Does that sound like heart-centered religion? Absolutely. And that's why those words are there for us to read and meditate on. It has to begin inside of us, and then it will flow outward. Well, the point is very clear, and it's obvious from a lot of places. God puts a lot of emphasis on heart-centered religion. Now, let's move on to the second part of this lesson, where we now begin to look at the idea of morality, morality specifically. And we're going to find that Jesus has a lot of teachings on morality that comes from the inside. Morality that comes from the inside. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. And here Jesus is talking about the importance of our lives and how they should be lived for God. And he says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And we know that principle. The idea is that, hey, I've got a beautiful apple tree out in my backyard. And you go out about this time of the year and it's not apples. It's some other kind of fruit. And you can put your own fruit in there, whatever you'd like to say. But how do you know that is an apple tree? Because it bears apples. That's the point Jesus is saying. If you claim to be a Christian and you want to produce Christian thoughts and actions and values, you got to have first a Christian life. Or, as I think of it in this lesson, Christian DNA. Christian DNA. We're going to talk more about that a little bit later, but the idea is, this is who I am. It's not artificial. This is who I am, and that's why I produce the works that I do, and I live the life that I live. So let's just take another quick tour now. What are some of the things that will happen if I have that Christian DNA, that righteousness from inside of me? Well, again, stay right there in the passage you're at, Matthew chapter 12, and go to the very next verse, verse 34. Matthew 12 and verse 34, where Jesus said, you brood of vipers, not talking to us, I hope. He was talking to the Pharisees there. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's the problem sometimes, isn't it? When we're angry and we blurt something out and we think, oh my goodness, why did I just say that? It must have been in there somewhere already, or it wouldn't have come out. And Jesus says, that's the problem. We've got to work on the inside if we want our lives to be right and if we want to live morality. And the tongue is very much a part of our Christian morality. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And again, you're probably already thinking about this, Matthew chapter 5, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, here are some things that should make you different from the world. And look at some of the things he mentions there. For example, Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And I seriously doubt that anybody among us here today has murdered anyone, but that's not enough. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That comes from the inside. You see, I murder when I do something with my outward actions. But I can be smiling and I can say, have a good day, and yet inside I'm very angry. We can do that. We can fool other people. We can even fool ourselves. We're not fooling God. He holds us to a higher standard. Again, in Matthew 5, go down to verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And again, I hope all of us could say, well, I've never done that. I've been faithful to the person I vowed to live with. I hope we could all say that. But again, is that enough that we have refrained from doing the physical act of adultery? No. Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's righteousness from the inside. And again, it may be, and especially in our day and time with the internet and being able to watch things in the privacy of our own room, nobody has to see. It's something that has done a lot more than we might imagine. Have I been guilty of that? Have I bowed down to that, to that lust in my heart? And again, nobody else may know, but God knows. My righteousness has to come from the inside. It's not enough that I've never committed adultery on the outside. Have I done it on the inside? Once more in Matthew 5, look at verses 43 and following. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's not something the Bible ever commanded. The Bible never commands us to hate anybody, but that was kind of the common rule. You know, yeah, love your neighbor, love your fellow man, unless it's your enemy, and then you can hate them. That's all right. But I say to you, Jesus says in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And again, we can hide behind that smiling exterior. But do we love our neighbors? Do we love our enemies? Are we praying for them? That's tough. When somebody has made it clear they don't like me, they want to hurt me in one way or another, that's hard to pray for them and to want what is best for them. But Jesus said, let your righteousness come from the inside. Again, that's how we are to be. Now, one other example. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, and here once more is an example of that morality that has to be from the inside, not just external, but inside. Matthew 18 and verse 35, this is right after Jesus has given that parable of the unmerciful servant, the man that was forgiven of a huge debt and would not forgive his fellow servant of a tiny debt. And here's what Jesus closes that parable by saying, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And again, that's hard. And sometimes we excuse ourselves from even trying because we know it's hard. I think God knows it's hard. But the idea is we have to do our very best. We have to lean on God to give us the strength to do it. Our morality must come from inside. So all of these passages show God isn't just looking for outward morality. That is important, yes. But he's looking for genuine people of faith, people of integrity. This is who they are. And again, I'm going to take you back to that image I used earlier of DNA. Now, why am I talking about that? Let me read you a little bit of an article I found, How to Explain DNA to Kids. Not demeaning any of you. This is something I had to have for me to understand it, kind of. But let me just read a little bit of this article, How to Explain DNA to Kids. And here, the article notes that our bodies are made up of trillions of cells. In fact, this article said that one hand alone has 2.5 billion cells. Just one of your hands has that many cells. Throughout our body, there are over 200 types of cells. That is, there are muscle cells, there are brain cells, there are hair cells, there are fingernail cells, you know, on and on it goes. Blood cells. How do those cells know what to do? I mean, if there is a cell that is growing in my eye and it says, well, I think I'll be a bone cell, that's not very good, is it? I mean, that wouldn't help my vision at all. It might impair it, in fact. So how is it that those cells know what they're supposed to do? DNA. That's the idea. And here's the excerpt from the article. How does each cell know what job to do? Well, how do we, humans, know what job to do? Someone tells us. Our cells are also told what to do, but not by a person or a computer. Our cells are told what to do by a very special molecule called DNA, which in itself is a powerful witness that there is a God in heaven. Here we are as Christians. We're part of the body. How do we know what to do? How do we know what kind of lives to live? How do we know what to do in a situation we call moral? Well, we listen. We watch other people do what they do. We get our information from a lot of sources. And today, it seems a lot of people are getting their information about morality from celebrities, from athletes, from all kinds of people. But it ought to come from God, who created us, who knows us better than anybody else in the world, including ourselves. And so what we need is some genetic engineering. And I don't mean physical. What I mean is what we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Now, the words do not say genetic engineering, but that's kind of the idea. Look at what he says there, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed. How does that happen? As we behold with unveiled faces. And that's what I hope we're doing right now. As we look into the Word of God, we're not filtering it through what I want to hear or what other people tell me. We're just listening to what God says. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. And the more we do that, that's what Paul says here, the more we do that, the more we're being transformed into the same image. Our DNA, our spiritual DNA becomes just like Christ's. That's going to take a while, and it'll never happen perfectly while we're in the flesh, but we will change the more we put ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Through His Word, through worship, through prayer, we will be changed. I'll close with a humorous proverb. Proverbs 23, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 23, verses 6 and 7. And I chose the image on the screen for a reason, because that's what comes to my mind when I read this particular proverb. He says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Who better symbolizes that than Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. How would you feel today if somebody said, why don't you come home with me, come on home and visit, or we invite ourselves. Let's just put it that way. Hey, I'd like to come visit with you. Can I come with you? Yeah, okay, come on. And they put a few things on the table. Yeah, have some food there. And you can tell. They're not really into it. Their heart is not with you. Are you hungry now? And this is just a way of saying, you know, look at people and be discerning. Be discerning, because what you hear may not be who they really are. How about us as we present ourselves to God? Is our heart with Him? Is our heart with Him? And we come and we sing, how I love Jesus. Lord, take control. Do we sing that with our heart or just with the words that come out of our mouths? Do you think you can fool God? Do I think that? We can't. How much better to be genuine. Morality must be genuine. That's what God tells us. He absolutely wants us to do the right thing, and He tells us what those right things are. If you're more interested in what the world says, you're not going to please God. Let's please God. Are you a Christian this morning? Do you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, enough that you would turn away from sin and repent of anything that is sin? Would you confess Him before this group here today and say, I do believe He is God's Son, and put Him on in the act of baptism? Those are His commands. It can be done quickly. What a profound difference they make. We'd love to help you become a Christian. And if you're not yet a Christian, I mean, if you are and you've wandered away, you have let the world tell you what to do, how to think, what to value, I hope you see. You need to repent. And if we can pray with you, we'd love to do that. Come as we stand and sing.